Today's series is called Resting in Peace. Resting in Peace. We are 4 weeks into the series of rest. For those of you who maybe haven't been here, or for my youth who've been going through a different series, we have been talking about rest. And some of the big takeaways about rest is that we were made to rest. And I'm not just talking about taking a nap or going to bed earlier, but we as people, by design, were made for rest. We were made to slow down. We were made just to be still. God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh, he actually set up this thing for rest. And the longer we go without rest, the more out of rhythm and out of sync we will become from our natural design. The longer we go without this rest, we won't be what we were designed to be. We need rest. And rest is slowing down and choosing to do things that have a positive impact. Not a neutral impact, not a negative impact, but something that can positively impact you. So after doing whatever the activity is, some of you like painting or gardening, some of you like doing different things. It doesn't have to just be Bible study reading, but we were made to find something to do that can let us just be still, quieting it down a little bit, and just kind of rest. And as we journey into rest, today we're talking about the rest of reconciliation. And what that means is this big word of reconciliation. Before I get into that, the series is called Resting in Peace. There's something about, have you guys ever tried to slow it down? You tried to, you know what, like, for me, I'm a person who has a lot on my mind. And if I suddenly try to do what Bob's been talking about, which is find some rest, and as I start to slow down, if I have conflict in the back of my mind, I will start to think about it. The quieter I become, the louder that conflict comes up inside of me. I am this sensitive, overly analytical person, and I will start to obsess. And I will start to, like, just think about this, and I won't have peace. Peace is a freedom from disturbance, free from agitation, free from conflict. If we are going to rest in peace, we need to be free from disturbance, free from agitation, and free from conflict. And if we are trying to find rest free without being free from conflict, we won't be able to. My wife will actually tell you, I'm going to share a little bit about me. I talk to myself out loud. And then my wife will catch it, and people who are around me a lot, they'll see me start doing mumbling and murmuring to myself. But the greater the conflict I'm in, the louder I start to talk to myself. And the more crazy I become. So for an example, if John and I are in a conflict, and John's busy working and I can't talk to John, I'll start imagining imaginary John and me in a conflict. And I will literally start arguing with John, who doesn't actually exist, but in my own mind, because I just can't calm down. I can't calm down. We were made for rest, but in order to get rest, we need to be at peace. And in order to have peace, we need to be reconciled with one another. That is the big idea of this message. In order to get rest, we need to be at peace. In order to have peace, we need to be reconciled with one another. Reconcile is this big word that simply means to restore friendly relations. We need to restore friendly relations. And reconcile isn't just a word or an action. Reconcile or reconciliation is a process. It's a process, and I'm going to be walking through each step of the process, but I want to give you a bit of a high view of what this process is going to look like. So the reconciliation process starts with point number one. We need to forgive because he has forgiven us. All of the reconciliation process starts on this foundation for Christians. We need to forgive because he has forgiven us. Then step two, we need to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. Step three, we have to say, I was wrong. And step four is going to say, we have to say, will you forgive me? However, I want to be honest, this message could have easily been called the easier said than done message. It really could have been called easier said than done. Literally, every one of us know this. We know to be nice to everybody. We know to love everybody. We know to be kind to everybody. Even if you weren't a Christian, everyone was raised with be friendly, don't insult people, let's just make peace with everybody. But the truth is, It's really hard because people are really difficult. Maybe not you and me, but other people are extremely difficult. And even though we're supposed to play nice with others, it's hard to play nice with others and it's hard to make peace with others when they don't deserve it. I want to be honest, in this reconciliation process conversation, we're going to be addressing those who don't deserve it. It's easy to make peace when you're like, yo, I blew it, it makes sense. But it's hard to reconcile when they don't deserve it. I remember 16 years ago, and you know what's going to be kind of a big story when you're talking about a story from 16 years ago. But I was a freshman in high school in PE class. And I wasn't really well liked then. I didn't have my amazing personality that I have now. I wasn't like super cool. But back then I was kind of an outcast. And there was this another kid in PE with me. He was also an outcast. And through the couple weeks of PE, we'd see each other two or three times a week. We started to build this friendship. And he was a Caucasian young man, and this is important that you understand that. Because one week we're talking, I think we're playing basketball or something, and he says, you know, I don't really like black people, but you're okay. And then I was like, what? He's like, I don't really like black people, but you're okay. I mean, it's not like, hey, I don't like black people, but you're amazing. It's just like, you're okay for a black person. And I'm like, huh, friendship over. And unfortunately, this is not going to be a story about how this 14-year-old Reggie reconciled that. I actually do a lot of things I shouldn't have done. But this is a story about how people can take your peace. How people can take your peace. And if we don't have peace, you won't have rest. But what happened when he said, you're okay for a black person, or I don't like black people, but you're okay, is he didn't realize inside of me, there's always been this insecurity. I moved to this city 26 years ago. I was 4 years old. And Marietta is not known necessarily for its massive diversity. And growing up in school, I just noticed that I happened to be the darkest kid in every one of my classes. And I have twin sister and an older sister, but they're even lighter than me. In my own family, my dad's white, my mom's black, and my mom and I are the dark ones. And it's not something I even talked about with my sisters, but it's something I struggled with feeling alone. Is I just didn't look like everybody else. I was just culturally different. And I'm a huge history buff. So you start to listen to all these history stories about the Greeks and the Romans, the European explorers, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and they all have this similar skin complexion. And the first time in history you really get a mention with dark people is slavery. I'm not going to lie, Martin Luther King Jr. doesn't really appear until the 1900s. You're talking a very long time before somebody who's dark is of any relevance. And it wasn't like I had this angriness or this bitterness. I just felt culturally different, and I didn't want to be. I didn't want to be. I would tell everybody that I knew I was half white. When you knew me in middle school and high school, I would let you know that my dad was white. It was this reflex. I was kind of ashamed of who I was. And when he commented about my skin color, it just brought that all out. Because there was this uncomfortable tension inside of me, this conflict. And church, actually, this conflict that's inside of me that was happening isn't new to me. It's not special to me. Actually, the passage we're going to be reading today in Ephesians chapter 2, 2,000 years ago, the church of Ephesus was dealing with racial and cultural tensions. See, what happened was Jesus had come, and for thousands of years before Jesus came, the Jews were God's special people. They were his holy people, his chosen people. They had a special relationship with him. They had these rules and rituals. They had these special customs. It was all about God's holy and chosen people. And the Gentiles, anybody who's not a Jew, so if you're not a Jew in this church, you're a Gentile. That's just how it works. And the Gentiles, we weren't following God. We didn't have this special relationship. So what ends up happening is Jesus comes on this earth, dies, raises again, restores us from, saves us from death, and we now enter this big family of God. Everybody. God levels the playing field for all the races. And we think, yay, happy days. But what's been happening is for thousands of years, the Jews have lived one way. And the Gentiles have lived another. And now you're throwing all these people into one big family. And that is creating massive tension. And the men in the church are getting so tense, there's actually some name-calling going on. It's not name-calling men would do today, but the Jews were like, yo, we're the circumcised, you're not circumcised, you're lesser than. Men today would be a very weird insult to make to another dude. You'd just be like, yo, let's just not talk about it. Bob's doing a Q&A, by the way. For those of you who don't know what circumcision is, go and see Bob. I'm not quite an expert in that subject, so I really don't know how I could help you. But Bob is the man for that. But there's some name... So I'm sorry for that. My wife said don't go with it, and I did it anyway. Sorry, Pam. And anyway, there is this racial tension going on, though, because they're like, yo, we have lived this certain way. Our bodies are even different than their bodies. And now we're all one? And there is some hurt going on from that. I know we make jokes about the circumcision, but the truth is, if you were a Jew who thought they were living for God your entire life, and those people who were not living for God their entire life, and now you all come as one big family, and you're like, wait, they're not my equal. What the heck is going on? So this is Paul responding to this tension. So if you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by the means of his death on the cross. And our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of God's household. In that passage, this is his response saying, you have to make peace. You're one body. But I want you to understand just how difficult that was. He talks about he broke down the wall of separation of hostility. That's a big word. And I know it in Greek, but I'm afraid I'm going to butcher it, so I'm just going to say it in English. There was this lower wall in the temple, and the Gentiles could enter only so far. And if they were to go beyond a certain place, it would be death. It would be death. They simply didn't have the same relationship that the Jews could have with God. So they had to stop. But then suddenly Jesus comes and changes the whole thing and says, you know what? This wall is done. Everyone's equal. And some people are like, yay! Some people are like, no. Usually those who are considering themselves up here, they don't want to come down. But those who are being brought up, they're like, I'm in on this. And God has brought this together. But it's really important to note, this is not an issue between unbeliever and believer. This is not an issue between unbeliever and believer. This is an issue between believers. He is talking to people who love Jesus and have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them, but yet there's still conflict. You can love Jesus and have the Holy Spirit and yet still be in conflict with somebody who loves Jesus and has the Holy Spirit. It's very easy. It happens every day. If you're married, you're well aware of the situation. It can happen. And if it was true for them, it's true for us. It's true for us. Loving and following Jesus is not going to take away conflict from our lives. Loving and following Jesus is not going to take away conflict from our lives. Ask any pastor, is following Jesus cause more conflict or less conflict? Ask Bob. He has done the right thing many times and it's gone boof in his face. And it happens to all of us. Conflict is inevitable. And we are going to have to continually seek to make peace in our lives because people are going to offend and hurt us. I know it's kind of like a bummer point, but it's true. People are going to offend and hurt us. And I think most of our responses when we are hurt or offended is to either withdraw within ourselves or to lash out or some combination of the two. When that person said, you're okay for a black dude. You know what I did? This was not godly. I decided to tell the whole school, everyone I could meet, exactly what he said. So I painted him as a racist, and I avoided him. That is not what we're supposed to do, but that's what I did. The world might actually say, by the way, it's okay. You didn't lie. He said those things. The world could say, it's okay to paint him a racist. You're not lying. But God calls Christians to fight a different way. We don't get to fight the way the world does. We don't get to retaliate and have conflict the way the world does. My 14-year-old self was wrong. It felt good in the moment. It felt like he had it coming. But I was wrong. That is not how God called us as believers to live. Whether we offend or are offended, Christian gives us the same response. We are to make peace. And how we make peace is by reconciling to one another. I want to say that point again about offending. Whether we offend or are offended, Scripture says it gives us the same exact response. We need to make peace. I know a lot of us are on board with, hey, if you offended somebody, you need to go and make peace. But if you're the person offended, why do you have to go and make peace? You were the one who was sinned against. You were the one who was wronged. You were the one who was all that right. And honestly, in this culture, if you turn on the news, we are in a victim mentality world. You offended me, therefore I don't have to do anything. I can trash you because you hurt me. But again, Scripture has the same response. In verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 2, together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by the means of his death on the cross. And our hostility towards each other was put to death. We forgive others because he has forgiven us. We forgive others because he has forgiven us. If you understand this point and this point alone, you will have a lifelong ability to make peace with others. I've heard the different philosophies of how forgiveness helps you feel better and all these other different things. We forgive not for them, but for you. But the truth is, as Christians, it comes down to one thing. We forgive others because he has forgiven us. I am a bright byproduct of verbal and physical abuse. I love my dad, but he screwed up at times. I love my dad, and he screwed up a lot of times. And some of my older sisters also had to deal with some verbal and some really rough situations. And God called me to forgive because he forgave me. My father, by human means, I didn't have to forgive him. Why? I didn't deserve it. I never asked for it. He had no right to do those things to me. I remember one time I told a white lie and I got thrown into a closet door and it broke on me. How is that fair? But God said, Reggie, I want you to forgive him because I forgave you. And I want you to forgive others in the same way that you have been forgiven. That's it. This whole reconciliation process is foundational on we were forgiven, therefore we forgive. And once we can understand that, step two becomes so much easier. We need to humble ourselves. I have been working with youth. I love my teenagers, but they're going to call out. I have been working with youth for about 5 years, teenagers. And something I've learned in conflict with teenagers is that it's never their fault. When they'll come out to me and be like, oh my gosh, so-and-so is mad at me and I did nothing wrong. And you're like, really? They just are mad at you. Actually, with teenagers, sometimes it's true. Sometimes they're just mad for no reason. But the most of the time, they'll be like, well, point girl A and girl B will be like, well, so-and-so did this and I didn't do anything. And so-and-so did this and I didn't do anything. And a lot of times you're saying, why are they mad then? The story doesn't really pan out. But I don't want to put my teenagers on blast. I have learned something in my own marriage. It's taken me 5 years to realize something, and maybe some of you guys can relate. I don't like to admit this, but deep down in conflict, I think I'm always right. Like, there's something inside of me when Pam and I are discussing things in a conflict. I think if I just get louder than her and she hears my brilliant points, she'll be like, Reggie, you're so right. I'm so wrong on all of this. But, like, sometimes she doesn't quiet down so I can tell her why she's wrong. And in a conflict, I think I'm a genius. I mean, come on, church. I mean, any other people feel that way? Yep, truck. I think I'm a genius in a conflict with my wife. And then as it starts to calm down, I think, that point I thought it was so good is kind of stupid. Oh. And the truth is, a lot of times in conflict, we get so obsessed with our point of view, we don't listen to others. And if we try to reconcile conflict in pride, in my opinion, it is impossible. If you try to reconcile in pride with somebody, it is impossible. We have to first start with, God, you forgave me, I'll forgive them. Humble me so I can actually do it. Humble me so I can actually do it. If you skip step one and two and jump to step three and four, and I'll get to step three and four, it's going to be disastrous. If you don't sit and humble yourself. There's a process in a marital fight, just me and my wife fight. When we kind of have this disagreement, there'll be a separating period, and we both calm down. And humbling yourself is actually kind of pulling yourself out of the situation before God and being like, did I handle this the perfect way? Probably not. And then once we've humbled ourselves, we move into the step three, which was, I was wrong. I want you guys to hear what I'm not saying is the word I'm sorry. I work with teenagers all the time. And for anyone who has a parent of a teenager or probably any kid at all, the word I'm sorry doesn't always mean actual sorry. It just means, can the conversation end? It's like, I'm sorry. And it's like, what? Like, what are you sorry for? Well, I said sorry. Aren't we good? No, we're not good. You just yelled at me. You were rude. And then you want to say the words, I'm sorry. And if I don't receive your sorry, I'm getting a little passionate, but if I don't receive your sorry, you'll be mad at me again. No, that's not how this works. You need to confess. You need to confess. Once we humble ourselves, we need to say the words of what we did wrong. And that's a really humbling thing that we like to skip. We are a culture of I'm sorry, and I think I'm sorrys are cheap. I'm sorrys are cheap. We need to have ownership of what we did. We need to have ownership of what we did. Because then comes stage four. And Bob really wanted me to emphasize this one. And this is a really important one. Step four is, would you please forgive me? Please notice the question mark on the would you please forgive me. It's a question. It's not a statement. It's not a command. It's actually giving power to the other person. Because now when you say, would you forgive me, they can say no. And if someone, my wife and I have had a situation before where it's like, would you forgive me? No. It's like, well, then I'm not sorry. I take it all back. And we're just going to reel it right back in. We can't do that. If we're going to actually work through reconciliation, drawing to God, humbling ourselves, confessing our sins, we then need to give the other person the opportunity to process. And they may not forgive us in that moment. It may take a couple hours, a couple of days, even a couple of weeks. And that's their right. If we've truly offended somebody and we are trying to make peace, and if we are trying to make peace, we have to give them the opportunity to process and to actually reconcile. Because once that process is complete, and once they say, you know what, I am going to forgive you, you now have true reconciliation. And now that peace that was lost is back. Now there's this peace because, like, we have made what was broken right again. But I also want to give a disclaimer for some of you who may not have this opportunity. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I want to read that verse one more time. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There will be some people who do not want to live at peace with you. There will be some people who do not want to make amends, who won't come to the table, And honestly, that can be extremely rough. Now, I don't want to just say, well, there's nothing for you then. Honestly speaking, if you're somebody who is suffering with that inability, whether the person's deceased, whether the person won't talk to you anymore, we don't want you to struggle alone. Please go and see Bob or Tony or Mark or Aaron. They would love just to hear more about it and process with you what steps you may need to take. But for those of you who are in the position to reconcile and just don't want to, remember, We do it because he calls us to. And if you're somebody who's following Jesus, we have to do what he says. This reconciliation process is what we are called to do. I love this saying by Nike, just do it. Just do it. I remember a lot of times we want to overly complicate things. Francis Chan was once giving a message and thinking about how sometimes when God says something very clear, we confuse it. It's kind of like if your parent says, hey, go clean your room. And you came back and said, you know what? I'm going to pray about that and see what God says. I'm going to read the Greek and the Hebrew on what the word clean means so I can better understand what it's like to clean my room. No, any parent would be like, okay, that's enough. Go clean your room. And for a lot of you, go and reconcile. Make peace. But again, it starts with God first, then the humbling stage, then the confession stage, then the forgiveness stage. And that process will really bring healing. That process will bring healing. We need to do it because he's asking us to. And church, honestly, I can tell you, being reconciled with one another and having that peace will impact our rest. Because then when we are supposed to be resting, we're not thinking about other things. When we're supposed to be resting, we're not thinking about so-and-so in that conflict. We kind of have that ability to be like, ah, this is nice. One of the most vivid images I have of what I mean by a peaceful rest is every year I would go to Lake Havasu, Arizona with my family. And my dad would do striper fishing. And my dad was an obsessive fisherman, so you're talking he would fish day and night. Rachel would sometimes go, but my dad didn't know the word stop. He was always on the water. And in Lake Havasu, if you've ever been there, there's these big, massive rock formations. And I just remember one day, it was like probably about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we're just on this boat, it's like 20-foot boat, and we're just rocking back and forth in the water. We have our poles in the water, no fish is biting, but it's just so calm, so quiet, so free from that conflict. And that's the kind of rest God is calling you to. So I encourage you, if anybody is stuck, if there's anybody that's coming to mind as I'm talking, go and today begin that process of reconciliation. And with that, I want to close with a time of prayer.